Morning, brothers and sisters, friends of God's Word. Don't know the duration of my comments this morning, but I've prepared some remarks here. After following Adam's remarks Sunday school this morning, it's really something to think about the atrocities that were committed in the name of that government to bring about the return of the children of Israel to their homeland, and especially what man is capable of outside being influenced by the Word of God. We get kind of a glimpse of that. Ironically, this kind of dovetails into what I was going to talk about today, but you know, all things and Yahweh's Word kind of dovetail together. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And what Adam talked about this morning is probably a good prime evidence of what man is capable of. Verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, searchest the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." There are two stages involved in the Master's work of bringing peace on earth. In the developing stage that we find ourselves in now, and in the absence of his enforcing power, the reverse of peace is the result or consequence. The war between truth and error, flesh and spirit, rages on and will continue to create parties for and against these opposites until he comes. Peace at last for the saints will be the final phase and effect of Christ's work upon the earth, Yahweh's intention fulfilled. To those today who proclaim peace, peace where there is none, and indeed cannot be until Christ comes, consider the encouraging though paradoxical words and of comfort Christ spoke to the apostles in John 15:18. He says there, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And over in 1 Timothy 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul exhorts in this way, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Christ himself makes a point of endurance in Matthew 10:22, saying, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." The idea of enduring brings to mind the bearing with something, something which is disagreeable, because one doesn't usually speak of enduring anything that is pleasurable. The position to which Jesus was calling men was not one of satisfaction of the flesh. If in our personal experience we find this to be otherwise, then we must examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. We may be either ungodly, we may find that we may be either ungodly, or the godly savor of our life is not being made manifest. Our light hidden in some way as under a bushel. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And also skipping down to verses 37 and 38, he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now, while these statements and maxims were given as a guide to the 12 apostles. The whosoever that is spoken of in here shows us that they were also intended for all believers today and therefore apply to us. From these scriptures, we see that our faith must be built upon rightly divided truth in order to illuminate our walk and sustain our courage and convictions. After Paul exhorted Timothy to endure hardness as a soldier in 2 Timothy 2:3, it is interesting to note that the strength to accomplish this would be derived from studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The import of this statement lies in the direct relationship between our cultivation of and growth in the knowledge and understanding and application of the truth in our lives, in order that we may not be a reproach to him whom we profess to love. Next, we must continue in the true doctrine or true faith, teach it only, and give each his portion of the meat of the word in due season, milk unto babes and strong meat unto the full grown man. The character given to false teaching is to be seen in the light of profane and vain babblings, or in other words, fruitless discussions. Whatever is opposed to the doctrine of truth leads only to increasing ungodliness. That a little leaven or false doctrine leaveneth the whole lump is seen in 2 Timothy 2:17. We'll turn there for a moment. Second Timothy 2:17 says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker," or in the Scofield translation, "gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus." It is here compared to gangrene or a canker or cancer, this false teaching. A very putrefying condition which continues to corrupt and spread until death takes place. That's the end result of gangrene. In the case before us, we speak of spiritual death, of course. The Apostle Paul shows the pervasive influence of unbridled false doctrine, or this gangrene as he puts it, and the consequences for all those who indulge in it by the example of the three false brethren in Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:20. These three appear to have been driven to and fro by every wind of doctrine, thereby making shipwreck of their faith and overthrowing the faith of those that follow them. After all, we know from Matthew 15:14, the scriptures teach us that when the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. What a lesson for us all who would presume on the deity's grace and mercy by believing that once entered into his covenant, one must necessarily continue in it for the remainder of his probation. The false views propagated by these men had to do with the resurrection, the nature of death, and the allegorizing doctrine. And kind of dovetailing in with some of the things that I spoke about a few weeks ago on the seven ecclesias, Christ's message to the ecclesia at Ephesus in the Apocalypse 2, verses 2 and 6, we find Christ commending the brethren for their attitude of hostility towards their evil contemporaries. By these verses, I'll just go ahead and read them in here. He says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them who are evil, and thou hast tried them who say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Down to verse 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." By these verses, we are reminded that both love and hate have their place in the truth and the divine economy. We are commanded to hate every false way, among which is included false doctrine. And I have a few references here if y'all want to run these with me in Psalms. Starting in Psalms 97:10. I think these will be familiar verses to us all. Psalms 97, verse 10. Ye who love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Then over into Psalms 119, verses 103 and 104. Psalms 119, 103, and 104. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And over in 139, 20 and 22. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those who rise up against thee? And back in Psalms 50, verses 16 and 17. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing that thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee? And then over in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Starting with verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, ye people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Again, this is scriptures to demonstrate for us that we are commanded to hate every false and evil way or false doctrine. Then, turning to Revelation 2, some things about the ecclesia at Pergamos. Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17 says, and to the angel of the ecclesia in Pergamum write, these same things saith he who hath the sharp sword with the two edges, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou shouldest hold fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth except he that receiveth it. Though little is known about the ecclesia at Pergamos, the ecclesia appears to have been the seedbed of a developing apostasy The Balaamites in the ecclesia were comprised of a group who were prepared to compromise the doctrines of the truth by proclaiming a doctrine of expediency. In other words, bending the scriptures to personal advantage. You will recall that Balaam, under the guise of following the deity, taught Balak to lure the Israelites from their separateness. To remain consistent in this philosophy, we must adopt the teaching that the ends justify the means today, and that it is legitimate to remove barriers of separateness in order to make truth more palatable to the flesh. The influence of Balaam is not only lasting, but it is also disastrous to the truth and to the word of Yahweh. We find his followers here in the Apocalypse in the first century A.D., and Christ condemning the ecclesia for tolerating their evil influence. Although they spoke well of the deity's revelations, their influence was deadly, causing great harm and subtle destruction by developing a state of worldliness in the ecclesia. This is, of course, spiritual adultery. In James 4:4, he called those to whom he wrote adulterers and adulteresses because of their friendship with the world. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, the ecclesia is also called to complete separateness and is described as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Unlike the ecclesia at Ephesus, the Pergamene ecclesia even tolerated the Nicolaitans, whom it should have expelled, whose deeds or false doctrine Christ hated. We've already made reference to that in the Apocalypse 2, verse 6. In Scripture, the eye is the symbol of intelligence and investigation. Do we, as Christ's brethren, investigate his doctrine carefully and fearfully? Do we have the markings of an intelligent perception of doctrine? Or how are we using our eye? Are we satisfied with our present level of intelligence attained? Let's consider a moment what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3. This is connected to endurance. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. He says here, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In the future, under the headship of Christ, the immortalized, multitudinous body of saints will go forth in anger to discipline and execute the judgments of Yahweh upon a stubborn and wicked world. And the Revelations 2, flipping back to Revelations 2, I kind of dwelt on that quite a bit this morning, but in Revelations 2, verses 20 to 23, says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, or spiritual adultery, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the ecclesia shall know that I am he who searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." We are reminded here and warned of the individual responsibility that we who have made a covenant with the deity possess in holding fast and being faithful to true doctrine. In James 3:1, we see that although those in leadership positions will likely be subjected to greater condemnation, none can evade or escape the scrutiny of He which searches the reins and the hearts. So in kind of returning to my title this morning, Searching the Reins and the Hearts, the reins represent the kidneys. And that's from the Greek word nephros, as in Revelation that we've considered this morning. And the Hebrew, kilia, K-I-L-Y-A-H, as in Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Jeremiah and Lamentations. They are characterized as the seat of longing and desire, emotion and affection. The kidneys, we'll recall from Leviticus 3:4, were always offered in sacrifice, acknowledging that the total consecration of our longings, of our desire, of our emotion and affections should be towards Yahweh always and His truth. It is interesting to note that the function of the kidneys and their natural and healthy condition is to separate or expel the poisons of the body. The heart is considered to be the seat of intellect and reason, and the kidneys to separate the poisons from the body. Christ searches both the feelings and intellect, as we are told in Nahum 1:7 and in 2 Timothy 2:19. And knows those who are truly His, both in spirit and in truth. Or if you will, first in truth, before the Spirit ensues, for which we long and wait. Therefore, in closing this morning, brothers and sisters, I want to read from the Apocalypse once again, this time chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. We'll have our memorial hymn.